All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into our lesson here. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to meet again this day. Thank you for goodness. Thank you for the sunshine. Lord, just the beauty that you have created all around us. And Lord, even though we only see it as it is tainted by sin, we still see beauty and we still see the wonder of the awesomeness of our God in it. And Lord, we pray and we long for the day when that picture will be made whole and complete, as we will see you not through the lens of our sin nature and a sin-cursed world, but Lord, we will see you fully and wholly through the lens that you intended us to have, and that is complete absence of sin. God, we long for that day and we look forward to it, but Lord, may we be found faithful in serving you and worshiping you and leading others to you in the meantime. And Lord, be with us today as we desire to worship you collectively as a body. May you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask it in your name, amen. All right, we started looking at last week the sufficiency of Scripture and living and how that applies to life, living life. And I want to spend just a little bit more time on, I asked you a lot of questions last week, gave you a lot of opportunity to respond about sufficiency of Scripture and to kind of talk through that. I want to spend a little more time this week just looking at some truths. If you have your Bibles, if you want to go back to, let me get my spot in my notes here. To John 18, 37 and 38. John 18, 37 and 38. As you turn there, when someone gets there, would you read those couple of verses for us, just to remind us of the text? John 18, verses 37 and 38. Yeah, thank you.
Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all."
Okay, so as we think about the question that is being asked there, what is truth? And talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, we would teach that all of Scripture is true, that it contains all that God intended us to have, all that God intended to say to man, that the canon is complete, that it's finished. In other words, there's nothing more than the 66 books that we're looking for. We're not looking for new revelation outside of that. We're not looking for new books that are at some point going to come. We have the completed canon, the completed written word of God. And really, as we think about truth, what is truth in that question, I started answering that question just a little bit last week, and the definition of truth, I said, was this: the objective standard by which we measure reality, that which exists. Also, something that is factual, that which is real, accurate, and actual. Something that is right, that which is not false, that which conforms to what is correct, precise, and which is genuine. So as we think about that, that's the definition of truth. That's how we would define it. The description of truth. So that was the definition, the description. I just want to give you a couple of these. Truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. It is universal. It means that which is accurate, correct, precise, or real under all conditions without limitations to time, situation, color, or culture. Okay? Also, truth is unified. It is not fragmented. It shows reality and accurately in all aspects of life. It shows the reality of how all aspects of life connect. And then another one I would give you under the description of truth is abstract and concrete, meaning this, that it corresponds to reality, which is immaterial, or spiritual corresponds to reality that is tangible or physical. All of those are true. As we think about truth and what is truth, where does truth come from? The derivative of truth comes from Christ, Jesus Christ. As Christ was in that text talking to Pilate, and what is truth? Jesus Christ created all things that exist and that are visible and invisible. All truth comes from Jesus Christ. Everything that we know to be true, everything that is true, even if we don't know it's true, comes from Jesus Christ. And so as we think through that, there's a lot of different ways that we should look at that, apply that, and think about how that changes the way we think about truth. How about the discernment of truth? I'm going to ask you to look up some verses today, the discernment of truth. Would somebody look up Romans 1, 18 through 20? Romans 1, 18 through 20. Okay, Dorothy, thank you. How about John 8? We're there. Okay, John 8, if you want to go back just a few chapters. John 8, 31 and 32. And then 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Jeremy? All right, let's go ahead and read through these as you get to them. How about Romans 1, 18 through 20?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
How about John 8, 31 and 32?
Okay, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Okay. And then the last one, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Jeremy?
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
All right, I want to think about three things with this, the discernment of truth from these three texts. I probably should have given these to you as they read them. But, you know, as we think about three things, one, truth is knowable through general revelation. Truth is knowable through general revelation. What do we mean when we say general revelation?
Things that are clearly seen.
Okay, create through all of creation, right? What else? What's another aspect of general revelation that God uses?
Through
Our conscience?
Our conscience, yes, that's it. Our conscience, right? And so it's noble through general relations. It's noble through the universe, through the world in which we live. How about truth is noble through special revelation, or sometimes called specific revelation? What are we referencing there in special or specific revelation?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, absolutely. Yeah, God's Word. God Himself, the Word of God, that which God is making known to us. And then the last one is this, and this is to the passage that Jeremy read. Truth is distinguishable from that which is a lie. Things that are from untrue statements. Truth is distinguishable from that which is a lie. You know, when we think about that, that statement is challenged constantly by our culture, by our world, is it not? You know, who can know truth? Who determines truth? What is truth? It's a question that was not only asked in our text in John 18, but it's a question that has been asked by ever since, by the world ever since. And really, that question and how that question is answered has great effects on how we respond to what is truth and how we respond really to all of life. How do I know what is true and how do I respond to that? How do I live? How do I make decisions? How do I allow what, how do I determine what is allowable in my life and not shouldn't be in my life? How do I know basically anything else that I would want, any other question that I'd want to answer? And so the discernment of truth, though, it is knowable. God gave us enough truth to understand that there is a God, there's a creator, and that we are not that God, and yet we need that God. Okay? And then the knowable, and it's also knowable through special revelation, is God opens the heart to the gospel of Christ. Specifically who that God is, who Jesus Christ is. Our own need for salvation, how that happens. How do I live my life as a Christian then, once I understand that truth and it's applied to my life? How do I live my life? How do I make decisions? And truth is distinguishable, okay? But also there's the defense of truth. Something cannot be real and something cannot be real and not real at the same time. You hear this in sentences like, well, that's what that means to you, but that's not what it means to me. That's your truth, but that's not my truth. Okay? All kinds of statements like that that get said. And yet the reality is that truth, there is one truth, and truth is always true. It cannot be real and not real at the same time. Either it exists or it does not. The opposite of what is true is always false. That might seem like a duh statement, but it needs to be stated, right? The opposite of what is true is always false. It cannot be true and false at the same time. And then the last thing that I would say about this is there cannot be opposite truth claims that are both true. That's why we know that when you and I, even as believers, if we get together and we talk about Scripture and we're talking about a certain passage and we don't agree on a certain passage, it doesn't mean that we're both right. It may not even mean that one of us is right. We might both be wrong. But the truth is not, it's always in the text. And if I don't understand it, if I don't interpret it rightly, it doesn't mean that I've made a new truth. It means what I've created out of my own interpretation is false. Because it goes against the truth. It's not the truth or the whole truth. It's important that we understand that. One has to be true and one has to be false. How about the direction with truth? The direction with truth. Can someone look at Proverbs 14:12? We'll take that. Karen? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I don't want you to read three chapters there, Sam. How about Proverbs 23, 23? Okay, Scott, thank you. How about 2 Timothy 2, 16? Bill? John 17, 17. Todd? Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Josh? Okay. We'll see how we do with that. These are not all for this heading. I'm giving you text, so remember those as we get to them. These first three verses that we're going to look at are under the heading of the direction with truth. Proverbs 14, 12.
There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death.
Okay, our view of life must be based on truth, or what? We will perish. We will perish. Galatians 6, 7 and 8.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Okay. Our lifestyle must align with truth, or we will perish. Okay, that sowing and reaping. And then Proverbs 23:23.
Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding.
Okay, buy it and do not sell it. Seek it, do not reject it. We must seek the truth and not reject it in all aspects of our lives. Also, the scripture is God's word in written form. I want to cover this one just a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:16.
Is that 2:16?
2:16, yep.
But shun the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. At this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Yeah. Again, did I give 2 Peter 1, 19 and 21? 19 through 21? Did I give that one? Okay. Someone want to look that one up? Sorry, I missed that one.
I'm there. Which one?
2 Peter 1, 19 through 21.
Want it read right now?
Yeah.
19 through 21. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. So Scripture, the Scripture is God's word in written form. The Scripture came from God's mouth. God used men to write it down, what he said there in Peter. The Scripture consists of 66 organized books of the Old Testament and New Testament. We've already talked about that. How about the Scripture is truthful without error? The Scripture is truthful without error. Psalm 12:6. Did I give out Proverbs 30, verse 6? I don't know that I gave that one out. Okay. Psalm 12:6.
Want it read?
Yep. I thought I gave that one out, but
12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times.
Okay. How about John 17:17?
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
And Psalm 19:7 through 11.
law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned, and keeping them there is great reward.
All right, so a couple of things. When we say that Scripture is truthful, that it is without error, a couple of things that we mean by that, that and these might seem obvious to you, but maybe not. The Scripture is pure. The Scripture is pure. And that means that it's found to be without error, any error at all. It's 100% pure. The Scripture is the ultimate standard of truth. It's the ultimate standard of truth. There is no greater, no more substantial, no higher standard of truth than Scripture. There's nothing that's over the Word of God. There's nothing that even stands beside the Word of God and doesn't even compare to it. Scripture is the standard of truth and is the standard of truth for every person that's created on earth. Not just for the believer, it's the standard of truth for every unbeliever as well. Every created human being. Whether they acknowledge it or not, it is the standard of truth, is what I mean by that. Okay? Also, the Scripture does not affirm anything that is contrary to the fact. Anything that is contrary to the fact. It's not... So, as we think about Scripture, it is the highest source of truth that you and I can know. There's nothing that is greater. There's nothing that is higher. There's nothing that is more truthful. There's nothing that is, well, the Scripture is the greatest source of truth for those people, but these people need this truth because this is incomplete for them. It is all sufficient. It is complete for everything. The Scripture is a necessity in our lives, okay? Without Scripture, we would not have a full understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without Scripture, we would not be able to understand God's agenda or how we are to live according to it. Without Scripture, we would not be able to maintain a godly spiritual life. If you want to look up some of these texts, I'll give them to you. You can write them down. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, a little bit of a longer passage there. Romans 10:13 through 17, Psalm 119, verse 105, 2 Timothy 2:16 through 17, Matthew 4:4, and then back in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. So we think about those, the Scripture's necessity is a necessity for our lives. If we are going to understand how we are to live, how we are to make decisions, how we are to think, how we are to function. Scripture is an absolute necessity for us to do that rightly. The Scripture is the standard by which we are to govern our lives. We already kind of addressed this, but I think it's important we understand that. And therefore, we can conclude that we cannot know the will of God without the Word of God. We will live a life of instability if you do not live by the Word of God. And the Word of God will keep you from a sinful life, or as you've heard it said, a sinful life will what? Keep you from the Word of God, right? And so I want us to think through that a little bit, and here's where I'm pushing with this question as we understand what truth is. What are we saying about the truth? How are we describing truth? What are we seeing as the body of truth? It's the Word of God. But why does this matter? And here's what I wanted to push at. I've pushed at it for a couple of weeks, but here's where I want to go. Is I would suggest this. I would say this. I wouldn't suggest it. I would state this. That we as Christians will verbally assent to most all things that I just read. That the Word of God is the truth. And it is sufficient for all life and godliness. Everything that we need to know is right here, right? But rarely will the Christian actually live that out? Rarely will the Christian actually live that out. And so as we think about that, why does that matter? It matters to everything. Because if we're not going to the source of truth for everything in life, then where are you going? To a lie. And most of that lie is found in the world all over. The world has something to say about everything. It does. And oftentimes, the church is going to the world for their truth, for their answer, and how to decide, how to live, how to determine something. I read for you, someone pointed out to me last week, you read out of McCune's book, but you quoted from Grudem. And I said, yeah, I did. I said, Grudem's quoted in there, and I read only Grudem's quote. So I just stated that it was from Grudem. But yes, it was out of McCune's book. But I want to read a little bit more for you in this. And this is kind of what I'm talking about. So Grudem's quote defines sufficiency this way. And this is what I read for you last week. The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God He intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly. But he goes on to say this about sufficiency, and I appreciate what he says. Sufficiency goes back to the objectivity of the revelation of God in Scripture. The Bible is finished and complete. Complete revelation, entirely sufficient for its divine intended purpose. It need not to be supplemented by reason, experience, tradition, or other religion, or anything else. It does not wait to be sufficient until it encounters the individual, nor does it cease to be sufficient when it is rejected or ignored by the same. One of the things that I had said earlier is that it is the final authority, it is the source of truth for all men, whether they recognize it or not, whether they're a believer, whether they're an unbeliever. It is the final authority, and it will have the final say in each and every life. It is what will determine what happens to man. It's where we understand what is going to happen to man, whether they believe the Word of God or don't believe the Word of God. The holding to sufficiency of Scripture and interpretation hold as well to the grammatical, historical, theological interpretation of Scripture. And Gary mentioned this last week. And the method, in this method, interpretation consists in finding the meaning of words according to grammar, syntax, cultural setting, and correlation to the rest of Scripture. And this normal or plain interpretation, the Bible is best allowed to speak for itself. And I'm just about done here. But notice this, and he rightly points this out and says it well. A more popular method among critical scholarship in the historical critical method, this method employs an exhaustive search into the literary forms, cultural molds, and traditions of scriptural words and ideas. In this approach, the real authority resides outside of the text in these various fields of research. Many proponents of this approach are also philosophical naturalists, denying the validity of miracles and inerrancy, and preferring to speak of myths, saga, and legend, not to mention errors in Scripture. And I'm done. I'm not going to read more out of that. But I think he states that well. And really is helpful for us to think about. That's where we're at. That's what we're wrestling with. That's what I want us to wrestle with. That's what I want us to see in our conversation over the last couple of weeks, is to think about that. As we think about Scripture and why it's so important, it is everything to man. Either man just doesn't know it because he's depraved, he's lost in his own sinfulness and can't see it, or man knows it, it's here, he understands, and he would say to you, if you asked him, what is the source of all truth? He would say to you, the Word of God. But then when we live our lives and the way we make decisions and the way we do things day in and day out, That's not our source of truth. We're practically adopting other sources of truths. By the way we act, function, think, where we go to. And so, as we think about this, where do we go to for answers? Who do we look to? And what do we, where do we, who do we talk to? Who determines for us, or what determines for us what is right and what is wrong?
I ask my wife.
It is not your wife. It is not your wife. It is not your boss. It is not your pastor. It's not your church. It's the Word of God. Now, am I saying none of those other things are important? No, I'm not. Don't misread what I'm saying. But it's the Word of God. That's the source of authority. That's the source of truth. And it's only in as much as you and I align our lives with what the Word of God says that we are living out that truth in our daily living. It's only in as much as that when we have questions and concerns about life and godliness that we go to the Word of God and we seek the answers that God gives us, that we are living out our belief that the Word of God is sufficient for all life and godliness. I had an interesting discussion with someone this week. They were asking me about mental illness and biblical counseling. And so we were discussing that and talking about it. And really, this issue of sufficiency of Scripture is at the heart of why there's so much debate about that today. You can ask almost all people outside of the church, and I would venture to tell you, if you press them hard, most people inside the church will tell you that the church has no answers for mental illness. And that the church has no answers for how we deal with the things in life. And most of us, most people are scared that anybody in the church would ever find out that they have issues in life, and so they don't go to the church. But they go outside of the church. And this hasn't been the problem for the last past 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. This really has been a problem since early on, came on hard in the 30s and 40s, and really into the 50s and 60s did it really blow up what the church used to be to what it is today. And the church has never recovered from that. Because it is the church who's sending everybody outside saying, we don't have the answer for that. We can't do that. And now when I'm talking church, I'm talking real general terms. Okay? But that's the reality. Is the church is sending people from outside of the church for answers. And I made a statement last week about psychobabble, and then I said that I wanted to give a little clarity to that because I said psychiatrists do have a right spot. They do. The church is what we would call, and I've gone through this whole lesson, so I'm not going to rehash that, but the church, all of us are counselors. As much as you know the Word of God and you advise someone or help someone, encourage someone, share the Word of God with them, you are counseling. You are discipling in their life. You don't have to have a degree and many degrees or anything else to be a biblical counselor. You are a Christian who understands and knows the Word of God, and you are using the Word of God to counsel someone else in their life. And that can be in the small things, and it can be in the big things. But here's my point, is that Sufficiency matters to the church. It should matter to the church. Because if it doesn't matter to the church, then we will never really practice what we say we believe. We will never turn to the Word or to spiritual leaders to help us understand the Word when we are having struggles and difficulties in our life. Or when we're just trying to make a decision. It's not always about struggles and difficulties. Sometimes I'm just trying to think through what is best. How, should I do this? Should I not do this? Sufficiency has real and serious implications in the church. But I would say to you that this, I would say that the church is the one who gave up sufficiency. It's not that the world attacked it and degraded it. It's that the church allowed them to. And that attack came from within the church. And there's been a strong surgence to bring that back. There's been a strong fight. Most of you would know the name Jay Adams. If you read anything about Jay Adams, if you read in his Competent to Counsel, you read in his other things, which some of those things were from, by the way, Adams. But if you read in his stuff, that's what Adams was fighting. As he was saying, no, the church has the answer because the church, God has given the church the Word of God. And so we do have the answer. We are able to address these things. But we have to understand that as believers and as counselors, we're not doctors. I'm not a medical doctor. I can't speak to medical things. I don't pretend to know. That's not my world. I don't understand that side of it. I can understand some of it, but I'm pretty limited in how I could advise in the material aspects of man. But when it comes to the Word of God and dealing with the immaterial aspects of man, the Word of God has the answer. And the reality is regardless of what we're taught, is that a lot of the stuff that we deal with, what we call physical problems in our world, we've called them disorders. They're labeled with this label or that label in the DSM-5, are actually spiritual problems. And they come from a spiritual crisis in someone's life and not knowing what to do with it. And I'm not minimizing them at all. I'm not trying to tear away at them. I'm saying they're real crisis. They're real problems. But the answer to them is not always, notice, not always medicate them and give them a label. But it's how does man work? How does man think? How does God want man to think and work? You're not going to find that answer in the doctor's office. You're going to find that answer in the Word of God. What are some ways, and let me ask you, we've just got a couple minutes left. What are some ways in which we see that we believe we know the Word of God? We would say we know the Word of God is sufficient, but we see that we don't practice that way. David?
When people are trying to ask about, like, what occupation should I be going for, or decision should I be making in this particular area, and they keep on asking themselves and asking and praying and praying, what is the will of God in a particular situation, yet they don't even pick up a Bible and say, all right, what does God expect me to do just practically in my life? And there are many situations where the scripture would just have us make a wise decision. And if there's something that doesn't add up in a particular area, maybe there is a better decision than another. Otherwise, just pursue the straight course and you go with one of them or the other, and if that's not the one, then God will point the way away from that. But a lot of people don't even bother to pick up scripture and just read what does God already expect from me, and they keep on praying and asking God for some sort of special revelation to move forward.
Yep. Todd?
I think sometimes we resign ourselves or we get to a situation that's very difficult, and so we allow things to be moved away from us and into somebody else's sphere, and we take our hands off of it or take our urgency to deal with the problem ourselves. We just kind of leave it be, and we forget the fact that every one of these situations, even if outside medical intervention or even legal intervention is necessary, we have a responsibility to continue to live righteously, and that overlaps in so many areas, and we can't take our hands off it.
Yeah. Yeah, we are, and we should be, rightly so, we are, we would believe in both the material and the immaterial aspect of man. We are dichotomous. But as we think through that, both are necessary. Like, if you think about the church and the doctor, who has the answers? Both. I'm not throwing away doctors, but I'm saying doctors know about the physical part of man, and the church knows about the material aspect of man. It's because it's the Word of God. But the Word of God addresses both, and it talks about both. And so, like, instead of the doctor trying to advise you and what to do as far as the immaterial, that's not his place. Any more than it's someone else's place to advise you about a physical that's not a doctor.
It's funny, Dr. Luke wrote a fourth of the New Testament, isn't it?
Right? But that doesn't, by reading Luke doesn't make me a doctor. That's what I'm saying. And so as I think about that, why have we stopped working with doctors? And why have doctors stopped working with spiritual advisors, those that hold to the Word of God and the sufficiency of the Word of God? And that's how it is. And the reality is what's happened is those paths should run alongside each other, and they haven't. They've crossed. One's trying to be the other, and then what happens is they're trying to be both. And you get into the integration of both. And a lot of what you see, and I will just say this, and I need to be done. A lot of what you see as Christian counseling today, if you look up Christian counseling or you're trying to find a Christian counselor, I would say most of what you find as Christian counselors today are integrationalists. And they don't hold to the sufficiency of Word of God. So just because it says Christian counseling doesn't mean that it's actual biblical counseling. Jeremy?
I was just going to say your original question there was, in what areas do we see Christians react today? And I think the biggest thing that we see today is feeling. We're in this world of social media. We're in this world of, well, how does it make you feel?
Yeah.
And I think C.S. Lewis said it best when he said, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. Your only warrant, the Word of God, the only thing worth believing.
Yeah, we as a church have allowed the world to push us and to drive us how we think and feel about things and what we do in our ministries. And that just can't happen. So I'll end on that note. This is a much bigger discussion than what we're going to cover in these two Sunday school classes, but I at least wanted to get you to think about this a little bit and put this in your mind. So, okay? Dismissed.